Good morning, guys. It's good to be back with you and ask that you pray for me for the short time I stand before you this morning. If you will, turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So right after the Gospel of John starts the book of Acts of the Apostles. And I'll read the first three verses this morning. It says, The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, there's 28 chapters in this book, it's written by the beloved physician Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. That would be two books over to your left if you're in your Bible. And now he's writing about the Acts of the Apostles. And he says he's writing to this Theophilus, who we don't know much about. In I believe it's Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which is only used two other times, I believe, for Festus and Felix. So many believe that he was some kind of magistrate or a senator or some kind of public official in Rome. The word Theophilus literally means friend of God. So he's writing this to a friend of God or a believer in God, a pious man. And so we could, no matter who that is, we could say that this book was written to the friends of God. Isn't it nice to know that we can be friends with God? I believe it's Proverbs chapter 18, the latter verse that says, well, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Not only is he our Lord, not only is he our Savior, not only is he our King, Jesus Christ is our friend. I mean, he cares for us. He wants the best for us. He's a true friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so Luke writes this. He says, the former treatise have I made. And that word treatise means a written work dealing with a subject systematically or documenting something. And Luke had done that. He had wrote a former work to Theophilus. And he says, that former work was all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Of course, that would be referring to the book of Luke. And I think it's important there that we look at this. And he says, I've written unto you that everything that Jesus began both to do and teach. And you know, if we're going to be Christ-centered people, and we throw that word around, and I don't want to throw it around in vain, we want to be people that center our lives around Christ and try to be like Christ, right? We want to follow Christ's example in our life with how we raise our children, how we worship God, how we are citizens. We want to be like Christ. That's what it means to be Christ-centered, to have your life centered around Christ, that you would be like Christ, so you would act like Christ, talk like Christ. And so he tells us here, he's written a book of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now notice there, he didn't say do then teach, right? He didn't say teach and then maybe do. He said to do and teach. It was something that Jesus was doing together all the time. He didn't say, I'm writing a book to you about that you're to do only or that you're to teach only. And you know, you can get in, as Christian people, we are to be doers of the word and we're to do good works. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we were created for good works. But as a church, as Christian people, we want to stay balanced, right, where we're doing and teaching. That we don't get in one gutter where we're just a social organization or a charitable organization. Where we're so focused on social justice, or we're so focused on social outreach that we forget that we are also an institution that is the pillar and ground of the truth. So we are built on doctrine and teaching. Amen. But we don't want to get in the other gutter where all we focus on is teaching and doctrine. And we forget to feed the poor. Or we forget to love our neighbor. Y'all see what I'm saying? Jesus didn't do that. He was balanced. I believe it's ABCD, a balanced Christian discerns extremes. ABCDE, a balanced Christian discerns extremes. We want to be discerning that we don't fall into one ditch or the other. Do y'all see that? He said, I want to do everything that Jesus was to do and to teach. You remember when Paul went to the apostles and laid out before them everything that his gospel that he was preaching. And this is in Galatians chapter 2. It says, and when James, this is verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2, and when James, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they into the circumcision. What were they going to do? They were going to teach, right? But then in verse 10 it says, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward or eager to do, Paul says. So we see that balance here in the apostles, in the primitive church, that they say, you're to go teach, but you're also to do. You're to remember the poor, to remember the weak, to remember those that need you. And so Luke's writing this second letter about what the church is going to do, but he's saying our first letter was all that Jesus began to do and to teach. We're to be doers and teachers. Amen. And you know, one point here is that most people aren't going to care what you have to teach until they see what you do, right? I mean, we don't like hypocrites, right? And sometimes I find myself being hypocritical, you know. Heavy Grace, you don't need to eat that. Now, she's listening to this. I'm about to say that. And then she goes to bed and I eat it. That's hypocritical, isn't it? People can tell if you're hypocritical. That's what a lot of people's reason they don't come to church is they say it's just a bunch of hypocrites, right? You know, as Christians, we're called to a higher standard because we name the name of Christ. We're under a microscope in society, right? And that's okay. That should be our pleasure. But we are under a microscope. And if we don't practice what we preach, people will notice. You notice if you go to Titus chapter 1, you could read the requirements for an elder. And he says these are some things that he doesn't do, which is doing, right? Refraining from something is doing something. And he says these are the things that he should do. So he says, and you could read these in Timothy as well, when Paul gives these requirements for a bishop or for an elder. So for the person that's going to teach in the church, the Bible's clear that he has to be a doer first before he can be a teacher. And another point is, a lot of times you teach just simply by doing, right? When you're at school or when you're in the workplace or wherever you are in your life and maybe you do refrain from doing something or maybe you do go help that person that nobody else wants to help, maybe the outcast kid at the lunch table, you go sit with him. That's teaching right there in your actions, right? By what people see. And Jesus did a lot of that. By the things Jesus did, he taught. And you're teaching one way or another. You're either bringing light and you're shining light in this world or darkness by the things you do. If we're going to be Christ-centered people, we need to be doers and teachers. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. He says, until the day in which he was taken up. So Luke's saying, this first book I wrote to you is everything that Jesus did until he ascended back into heaven. The first book, the book of Luke, is all about what Jesus did while he was on earth. And now this other book that he's writing, this book of Acts, is really going to be what Jesus is doing through his church now that he's resurrected and ascended back into heaven. You see, Jesus was still intimately involved with his church even after his ascension, just like he is today, right? We see when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is stoned, that the Son of Man gets up from his throne and is standing beside God when Stephen sees him. The Lord was still involved with his church, right? We see the apostle Paul, as he is Saul, walking on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians. And we see, who is it? Jesus, once again, who's intimately involved with his church, stops Paul. Right there in his tracks, and Paul's born again, and Paul's sent to preach, and we see Jesus come to Ananias and tell him, you've got to go preach, and we see Jesus, what about Lydia in Acts chapter 16? It says, whose heart the Lord had opened. You see, the church today is as dependent on Christ to help us as you and I are on air to breathe, right? We are dependent on Jesus Christ. I tried to preach the other day that it is Jesus Christ who opens the doors. It is God who helps us out. It is God who works in us both to do His good pleasure. Do y'all see that? It is God that we're dependent on. And he says, I'm writing to you of everything that he would do and teach until the day, or he had written, that he was taken up into heaven. And I thought about this as I meditated on these verses this week. If we're going to be doers and teachers, when do we stop doing that? The time that you stop doing that is when you're taken up into heaven. There's no retirement in the service of God, right? Y'all see that? There may be different seasons in your life, but you never stop serving God. We see examples of this in our own church, do we not? When people who have every excuse not to be here, but they're here. Maybe not every Sunday, but they're here. And they have so many excuses not to be here, but they're here. You know what they're doing? They're doing and teaching you and I to be here. May we be those kind of people. You know, it was Christ who was doing and teaching until his dying breath. They were taking him to the cross. They're nailing him to the cross to pay for our sins. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was doing and teaching until his dying breath here on earth, was he not? Amen. He was through his example. He was showing us how we are to forgive those who persecute us. The same things he had taught his disciples in Matthew 5 and 6, he's still showing them as he goes to the cross. And you say, well, he's Jesus. He's God. I can't do that. Well, Stephen, we've already mentioned him, as he's being stoned and he sees Jesus standing up on the right hand of God. He says, don't lay this sin to their charge. He's a mortal man just like you and I. He's being stoned. He's being bitten, he's being persecuted, he's being killed. And he looks at his persecutors and says, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. We can persevere in righteousness, can we not? Amen. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he says, this is his swan song. This is the last letter he's writing. He's ready to be offered. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, this is the attitude that we need to have if we're going to keep the faith, if we're going to persevere, if we're going to be those who do and teach until we are taken up to be with Christ. He says, henceforth, from this point forward, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was looking forward to a better hope and a better life and a better way. Y'all see that? Amen. And here's Paul, who had more excuses than you and I to quit, but he never quit. Amen. He says, unto the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He had given commandments. Jesus is resurrected from the grave, and Jesus, as he's about to ascend into heaven, his last 40 days with them, he gives commandments. And he's referring to the commandments that are found at some of the end of the Gospels. We could find one in Matthew 28. If you want to turn to Matthew 28, we can see at the very end of that Gospel, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus tells his apostles who are gathered together, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That's at all times and in all circumstances. You know that applies to you and me too. Children of God, Jesus is with you at all times and in all circumstances. When it looks good or when it looks bad, he's with you. That's good to know. You're not in this alone. Amen. Don't you know that the disciples, the apostles, they wanted to know that this man that they've been following for 3.5 years, who is now resurrected and is about to go back into heaven, he says, I may be going, but I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he says, I want you to go, and I want you to teach. He says, I want you to do, and I want you to teach. Do y'all see that? I want you to go, and I want you to teach. Luke says, I wrote you a book about all that Jesus did and taught. And Jesus is leaving, and he tells his disciples, I want you to do, and I want you to teach. I want you to go, and I want you to teach. This is a commandment that was given, as Acts says, to his apostles, but through his apostles is to ministers throughout all ages that we should be going and teaching, but not only to the ministry. This is an example to all believers that it is our Christian duty to go and teach. And you know, that doesn't mean that you have to go to a foreign land to teach. We can see the principle here that Jesus gave to his apostles is for all of us, that we're to go and we're to teach in our homes, in our schools, in our communities, in our community, wherever we are, our sphere of influence, we're to go and we're to teach. Tim McCool, who's a mentor of mine, a good friend of mine, he wrote this, the call, listen to this now, the call to save lost sinners, which, by the way, Primitive Baptists don't believe that preachers are sent to save lost sinners. Jesus Christ came to save lost sinners, and he got the job done. Brother Tim says, the call to save lost sinners, or the cry of mission work, as is common today, whether intentional or not, works to de-emphasize the importance of the local ministry and place the importance of the Christian walk somewhere far away. It causes an individual to lose sight of his or her true mission. What is your true mission? That of being content with where God has placed them and striving to spread the gospel to those in the area where they have the most influence, their home and their communities. Y'all see that? That's what our mission is. It's to go and teach where God has placed us, where God has called us. We have an example of a man here today, my father in the ministry, Brother Sam, who when he was called to go, it wasn't to Birmingham, when he was called to go to Tanzania, what did he do? He went and taught, right? But that's not everybody's lot in life. That's probably, honestly, it's probably the minority of preachers that are called to do that. The minority of individuals who are called to do that. But the majority of us, all of us, without exception, if we name the name of Christ, are called to go and teach where God has placed us. Y'all see that this morning? Y'all agree with that this morning? And as Christ is leaving earth, he told his disciples, I want you to go and I want you to teach. Then listen to verse 3. To whom also, these are these apostles, he, being Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel, my friends, is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and showed himself alive. When we say that Jesus came to save lost sinners and he did it, do you know what the proof is that he did it? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that he paid the sin debt for all he came to redeem. That's the proof positive. And there's been people who have been come back to life throughout the scriptures, but none of them did it in their own power. Somebody was working on them. Christ said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to pick it back up. And he did he not? Amen. He says, to whom he showed himself alive. He showed himself alive to these apostles. Not just once where they could have said, well, maybe we were just seeing a vision. He says, after his passion, after that he had suffered, after that he had given all that he had, after he had offered himself to God for your sins and my sins, he said he showed himself alive, not once, not twice, but by many infallible proofs. That is reliable or certain proofs. He showed himself not just once. He says, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I think what he's talking about there right now is the church kingdom that he established on this earth, which he talked about before he went to the cross. He was still talking about after he went to the cross. That should show us the importance of the kingdom that Christ established on this earth. Do y'all see that? And for 40 days he walked and talked. And he showed himself alive. And I wish I could preach, because I would try to explain to you what that means for you and me. If Christ is alive, we are forgiven. Amen. And that's the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and I ask that you would bless Brother Sam as he comes before us to preach your word. I ask that you would open doors in this community for us to spread the message of your finished work. I ask that you would give us the courage to go and teach, whether it's our children, whether it's our neighbors, our co-workers, that when you open doors for us, that we would be willing to walk in and face the uncomfortable questions, that we would be willing to walk in and lay out what our hope is in Christ, and that others would be blessed to see you as a successful Savior and walk in the freedom that that brings. I thank you for this church. I thank you for your word. And I ask that once again that you bless Brother Sam. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.